tonight for those that have requested prayer. Lord, we just want to give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord, put on my heart, we started through the prayer. There was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. He got beaten and robbed. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. There are many people that are in that place of need. Thought, since they brought some prayer requests up, we need to remember them. And there was a priest that came by, walked away. And another minister that walked by, he just didn't have time. I haven't heard any minister speaking about this, but the Good Samaritan, which we label him, he came by and he poured in water and wine. And that brought to mind our ministry. Are we filled with the water and the wine? You know, he didn't go out looking for it. He had, was prepared to minister. It wasn't something that he went out, well, I guess I got to go out. But he is like, when we spend time with the Lord, we are filled with this wine and the water. As we spend time with the Lord, and what a glorious time that we can come together. Ted looked, I didn't see him. Is he here? He's going to. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, but I thought there are so many needs. Those that have been attacked, they need a healing. Yeah. And we, as a ministry, need to minister to pour on the water and the wine. Yeah. And if you come prepared, I believe that's the important thing. We were inspired that we should spend time. Mm-hmm. And spend a little time. I imagine you spend a little time. Well, I hope every one of you spent a little time before the Lord to build up that, to be ready to pour the water and the wine. And so I want you to prepare our hearts. Let's see, there was, I want to present my sister, Melody. Melody Zilke, my sister, she's been going up and down. And they've just, I'll let you, I just want to tell you about Melody. She needs to be lifted up in prayer. That's all she wanted. She wanted to be lifted up in prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I want to say.
Yeah. You know, Melody, Zilke, right?
Yeah.
And Dan, right? Mm-hmm. He's a prayer team, right?
Yeah. Well, their situation, yeah.
Right. So, but I just want to quickly say that many years ago, I had the privilege to be in their home, spend the weekend with them and their family. Ted was playing football in high school then.
Yeah, a few years ago.
But I got to know them some, and the problems that our sister has are not too much different from problems that some people we have in our group have. And there's three things, I call them the three brothers of doom, but it's depression, fear, and anxiety. They seem to go together. I think the enemy, he's got that figured out, but we're going to rebuke that today.
Amen.
On some other things.
Amen.
Now, McKinley, You all know Violet McKinley, as everyone knows. You know that she's had a shock from, I don't know, it's an anaphylactic shock, but she had a food reaction, and she's been, it's in her room, she's had some medicine given to her. She's, I happened to be there when the whole thing started, and so I know that at that time, she was feeling kind of weird, and she said she's having a little tightness in the throat. Of course, we knew that was not good, and I believe, I don't know, it's Nick's wife, sorry.
Lenore.
Lenore, she had some things and was able to help. So we're very glad for that. May God have Lenore in the camp. Now, I have some special requests here for people that, well, one you do know, Marie Basin, you know her, some of you know her very well. We got a call this afternoon that she had been taken by to emergency to the hospital. She had been struggling for about a week or two with very bad arthritis problems in her upper back and neck. And so much so that she's just lying down. She really can't get around. Marie and I saw her last Sunday. We carried communion down, prayed with her, saw with your husband, had a nice little visit, but Marie was really in pain. And so it turned out that she's also has what appears to be diverticulitis, which any of you might have had that, know how painful it can be. Here's one. And she has a urinary tract infection along with all this other pain. And Rita just talked to her on the telephone. And she's you know, she's in good spirits. Marie is in good spirits. She's a good spirit person, I'd say. But she's in good spirits, but in pain, and they'll be treating her. And so hopefully we get an update back to you all. I want to bring two people. Dora, who I don't know her last name, but she's a sister of a good friend of mine. And he said, I've known him for about 4 or 5 years. He said, you're going to camp this week, right? I said, yeah. Oh, you take my sister and you pray for her down there. So I said, well, sure we will. Dora and Betty Benson, Betty is Ruth's neighbor, Ruth Tester's neighbor, and she came to our meeting because Ruth told her one of the apostolic brethren would be there, and would you want to have your hands laid on you? And oh, absolutely. So she couldn't wait to be there. She was in a wheelchair. Husband brought her in. She's on oxygen because cancer has taken me. Some of her, the drugs that she had to take for cancer have been so harsh that they debilitated her lung capacity. But she is a tremendous spirit, a wonderful lady, and we've visited her a few times since that. And both Dora and Betty are they're having a third relapse of cancer. Both Dora and Betty are in a situation where there's not much that the medical community can do. And Dora, her situation, as far as the medical community, they're not having given up, they're searching, but Betty has found that she can't take, because of her condition, she's very bad back, she can't lie down, she can't breathe, and so on. So she's going to have some, I don't know if experimental drug, but some kind of new drug they're going to try. And, you know, sometimes people get a little upset if you go to the doctor, well, your faith maybe isn't where it should be. I'm going to guarantee you one thing. There's nothing there that the enemy is going to let you get hold of to help you. These things will come from God, and they do. Paula Hine. I want to pray for Paula Hine tonight. You know who Paula is. She's had a very debilitating disease, chronic disease, and so I want to remember her tonight and pray for her.
Amen.
And I'll just take this opportunity quickly. This is a little off track. Now, Susan Wingfield, she needs prayer too, so it's not off track. But Susan's not the type to keep down. You know, if she was here, she'd be playing her guitar, she'd be all over camp, she'd be having lunch with everybody. Talked with her Saturday, and I talked with her today. She's the informant that told me about Marie. Saturday, she came by the house. She wanted to be sure and bring her check for the farm fields later in the week so we could put those in. Very faithful lady. And, you know, Susan's not a very large individual. She's kind of tiny. And there she stood, and she had her nose wrapped. She had cancer taken off right here of her nose, a little cancer. And, she had her nose wrapped up in a white bandage and was pointed. I said, gee, you remind me of the cute little snowman standing there. And she explained that they had to pack that cavity and so on, and they'll be redressing it on Tuesday. She'll go into the doctors for that, and maybe again later in the week. So that's really the reason she couldn't be here. Of course, she wants to be here, believe me. Yeah. So she wanted me to, wanted us, if we could, to tell you all that. And she's watching.
Watching right now.
She's watching. Yep. Yeah, yep. Yeah. Andy right says, now. Susan, you've been tracked. I'm a little thing on my phone comes up and says, you want to see where you went last week? I think I know where I went. I should open it. Are there other prayer requests along the lines of people need prayer? You know somebody needs prayer? We'd be glad to take those.
Your brother, Orland. That's Gloria's, Gloria's brother. He has had COPD really bad, and we visited him last week, Orland. I don't know whether he got to see the doctor, but he
has an appointment tomorrow.
He's kind of got to the point. He says, "Well, I have to be on oxygen all the time. I'm never going to house out of the house again." So I believe he knows the Lord. I know he lost his wife. She was very, very strong in the faith. And we just want to remember Orland. And was there any other prayer requests that before we all stand?
I remember Brother Hope one time saying, you know, you don't get too far into the enemy's territory. He doesn't let you know he's around.
Yeah.
And I was reading in the, I think it's the 16th chapter Gospel of John. He was there. And, you know, Satan was absolutely blindsided by the cross. Absolutely blindsided. Says there, he says, I'm going to go away. And he says, you're going to be very sorrowful. The world's going to be joyous and jumping around, having a great time. Don't worry. You will have full joy. It's like a woman, he says, you know, you have full joy.
Hallelujah.
I can just imagine how Satan felt when he was out there walking to and fro as he wanted to do, and he ran into Jesus. I thought I'd get rid of you. No. So all he can do is just pound and pick at us. But we're greater through Christ Jesus than he. Praise God.
Amen.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father,
amen.
We look away to you tonight on behalf of our dear sister McKinley, who is on the bed right now. Recovering, as we know she is, because you are there with her. And there's no place we can be, of course, that you're not with us. Oh, Father, touch her. Make her well. We'll see her face maybe even tonight later, or certainly tomorrow. Heavenly Father, I'm going to remember Paula Hine. We've had Paula on our hearts. I know most of us have over the years, and the situation is very difficult in the world, but not for you.
Yeah.
And I know, God, maybe you ever overcome this thing in the flesh. But you told us, Jesus, told your disciples, in that day,
yeah.
You ask the Father, I won't say I'll pray, if you ask the Father in that day and what you ask, he will do.
Yeah.
Oh, God, may we have come in our progression of our walk into that day.
Yes.
We turn this foul thing around, God, according to the Holy Ghost, according to the power of the Almighty God. See our sister Paula come back in physical life. Because that spirit raised of him, which is you, God, raised Jesus from the dead is in her. And so even the mortal body can be made well and quickened to have life. Hallelujah. Our Father, our sister Marie, lies on the bed tonight of affliction. She's been suffering mightily in the body, and now more things have been heaped upon her. But I can say, Father, as I say to my brother, even to our enemy, she is in good spirits, and she is following the ways of God, and she is not put down by these allowances that you have brought her away. Oh, God, just preserve within her, Father, the life of her body, restore it, and just let that wonderful testimony that she has in prophecy and in exhortation even be there in the hospital, that she may minister to those. She seems to have that kind of something about her, Father, that when you walk in there, you understand that God is there. And even though she may be down physically, I know that the manifestation of God will be there with her. Father, we just ask you to bless her as she's there, make her well, that she can be back amongst us very soon. Father, Dora and Betty, two wonderful ladies, both good Christian gals. If that's any way to put it, I don't mean to sound cavalier, Father, you know my heart. They are both in a very bad situation with these cancers. And we look away to you, Father, and make them well. You give them life. And one lady is 64, the other lady is about 75, I believe she's there, 73. And, you know, some people might say, oh, well, I wonder what they'll do with the rest of their life. It's shortened the rest of their life. There is no rest of their life, Father. It's eternal in the heavens with you.
Yes.
But we look to you to make their bodies well, so that in as much as they might be able to minister for you while yet walking in you, Father, they will be able to do that.
Yes.
Father, I just lift these all up to you, looking for a healing for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brother Hart, pray now.
Our Father, again, we thank you for being here, Lord. But you're everywhere. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, Melody in a situation, and Dan, Lord, we lift them up to you, Lord. You know. You are the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. Discouragement can come in, Lord. Lord, we just lift them up today. Lord, we pray that you give them a special blessing. Uplift them.
Lord.
Bring healing where healing is necessary for every part of their body, Lord, and mind, Lord. Lord, we struggle with these things, but Lord, you are the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. We just pray for a mighty touch upon their lives. And also, Lord, remember Arland, Lord, we know that he knows you, but Lord, we just pray that you'll increase his faith, Lord, that you will touch his body, Lord, and encourage him.
Hallelujah.
Lord, he has been a great leader in the community, Lord, and a great leader for his family,
Hallelujah.
Lord. But not now, Lord, we just pray that you will touch him, uplift him.
Yes.
Give him the breath of life.
Hallelujah.
Breathe into him
God.
The breath of life.
Yes.
In your precious holy name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
I was thinking,
Jesus is all the world to me.
Jesus is all.
Jesus is all the world to me.
Yes.
My life, my joy, my all. So,
that one was the broad, and this is the Baptist, so we'll just see. We'll just see. And,
now the other one I was thinking about is, keep your eyes upon Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
There it is. With
you. Oh, bring it on up here, Rick. Thank you.
Your tongue.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Got it. We're good to go. Ready? Start first again.
keep your eyes upon Jesus. Yes. We have one. Anybody got the...
Turn your eyes.
That's why. That's why. Anybody got the... What was that?
136.
Okay, 136. What, you out in radio land if you got your red books? Oh, I tell you what, I was at home and I got to watch those meetings from North Battleford. It was such an inspiration, and I'm glad we have people watching there, and some of them can't watch it like right at the time, but you can go back and watch it again. So, also.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light for a abundant and free.
Is going to come after us.
Amen.
But the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we spend time in His presence, the closer the things of earth will drop off.
Amen.
You know, we can fight and wrestle. We can fight and wrestle. But you know, we can just sit in his presence. Mm-hmm. You cannot come into God's presence and not be changed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's just sing this the chorus once more. Wonderful. Let's sing that song just once more.
Thank you.
time of this. I have called you. I have prepared a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Yes.
I have a ministry for each one of you. Only you can do. Only you are tools in my hand. You are tools in my hand. I have formed each tool for a special job. For a special job. Oh, look, to fulfill the ministry that God has given you. For I love you, I have called you, and I am preparing you to do the work, to be the ministry, to pour the oil, to pour the wine. Yea, I have called you for such a time as this.
Yea, I am building again the walls of Jerusalem, and I am using my people to do that. And whether you rub a stone or sweep the floors, whatever you may do, do it as unto the Lord.
Amen.
For it's not by might nor power, but by the Spirit of the living God that these things will be done. As the walls go up and the enemy sees the strength thereof, he will challenge more so at that time. I will give you strength, I will give you power, and I will give you a strong mind that you will be able to overtake and overcome and build the walls. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Yea, for thus saith the Lord thy God, I am thy God. You are my people, saith the Lord. I love you with an everlasting love. Yea, saith the Lord thy God, I have given unto you my son Jesus, and I have given you the power and the authority to use that name. That at the name of my son Jesus, that anointed one, saith the Lord thy God, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, both in heaven and in the earth, says the Lord thy God.
Yes.
That at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every sickness shall be healed.
Yes.
Every disease shall go in the name of Jesus Christ, my son. Yea, says the Lord thy God, those who are feeling depressed and wounded, yea, at the name of my son Christ Jesus, shall life come within you, life within your bones. And those who feel dejected by friends and by family, yea, says the Lord thy God, I am pouring in the oil and the wine, and I'm resuscitating you spiritually, I'm resuscitating you emotionally, and I'm resuscitating you physically, says the Lord thy God. Therefore I say unto you, go in the name of the Lord thy God, walk in the name of the Lord thy God, take up thy mantle, says the Lord, take up the staff and press on with me.
Amen.
Look to me, the author and finisher of your faith, says the Lord thy God, for I'm carving out a way that you've never known before. There are many first times and there are many opportunities that will be given to you, says the Lord, but I am leading you, says the Lord. Yea, I will take you to the mountain, and I will take you down in the valley, and up in the mountain again, and your experiences shall be diverse, says the Lord thy God, but I am with you. Yea, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, for you are my God. I have called you into the kingdom, says the Lord thy God, and I place your name upon the Lamb's book of life. You're mine and I'm yours, says the Lord thy God. Yea, I love you with an everlasting love. I care for you. I'm your heavenly Father. I'm concerned about every iota of your life, says the Lord thy God. Walk with me. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious for anything, says the Lord, for I am thy God. I am leading my people step by step. Here I am leading you to higher ground, that you may experience that which I have promised unto you. Thus saith the Lord thy God to the church.
That I have required of, that you help your brother and your sister by standing by and having that oil and that wine, that water, to pour into his wounds. I say unto you, you have a ministry. That ministry is pouring oil and water and wine into your brother's sores. And I say unto you that I have called you for such a purpose.
For I have called this body as a manifestation, the manifestation even of myself in the earth, saith the Lord, to show forth my glory. Yea, therefore, discern the body of Christ, saith the Lord. And when you look at your brother or sister, understand what you're looking at, and understand what you're dealing with here. For the glory of the Lord has surrounded you. Yea, and it dwells among you. Yea, and ye have partaken of it. And I have called you to become that which I have called you to become in me, saith the Lord. And ye shall fulfill. Fear not. Fear not. For it seems so far at present. And your failings are many, saith the Lord. But I know all about that. And I have planned for it to take away your pride and destroy that which is not of the ministry, saith the Lord, that the ministry alone will remain, saith the Lord your God.
You may be seated, Brother Andy. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Really looking forward to coming to this camp, and a wonderful camp that's only beginning. So I want to read you something here. This is an excerpt out of a letter. I'm not going to talk about grudges tonight, but it's on that subject. This is a letter that Bob wrote to his neighbor, Frank. He said, "Dear Frank, we've been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrowed my tiller, you returned it in pieces. When I was sick, you blasted rap music. When your dog went to the bathroom all over my lawn, you laughed. I could go on, but I'm certainly not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing this letter to tell you that your house is on fire." That's from neighbor Bob. I wanted to read you a couple, just if you would just bear with me. These are church bulletins. I've read some of this in Canada. These are actual misprints from church bulletins in various places. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. I hope this doesn't apply to me. The Reverend Meriwether spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. Applications are now being accepted for 2-year-old nursery workers. Start them young. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, break forth into joy. Next Sunday, Mrs. Benson will be soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on "It's a Terrible Experience." Don't miss this Saturday's exhibit by Christian Martian Arts. Christians on Mars? Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. Debbie does that all the time. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Let us join David and Lisa in the celebration of their wedding and bring their happiness to a conclusion. The concert held in the fellowship hall was a great success. Special thanks are due to the minister's daughter, who labored the whole evening at the piano, which was, as usual, fell upon her. Poor thing. I like this one. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30 p.m. Please use the back door. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. The choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir. Let's see here, just a couple more. Today's sermon, how much can a man drink with hymns from a full choir? William's Women's Luncheon. Each member bring a sandwich. Polly Phillips will give the medication. Well, I like this one here. I'm almost done. Announcement in the church bulletin for National Prayer and Fasting Conference. It says the cost for attending the Fasting and Prayer Conference includes meals. Last one here. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use large double door at the side entrance. I was reading before I read my text here. We're looking forward to going to the zoo. We're going Wednesday, and it's an awesome experience. And I was reading about the difference between northern zoos and southern zoos. Northern zoos, you go there, and outside the cage, there's a sign with the name of the animal. Southern zoos, you go by the cage, and there's a sign with the name of the animal and a recipe on how to cook it. I'm going to ask Lisa Haney to come up here, please. We're going to turn to the book of Malachi. I'm going to ask Lisa to come up and just come up here, please. And I'm just going to ask her to bless the congregation and just ask the Lord to bless the Word of God as we open it up.
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege to come together as a congregation before you, Lord. I thank you for your presence in our midst, your Spirit that just binds us together and unites us as one body. I just pray that your Spirit will continue to be here, and may your holy anointing be upon Brother Snow as he opens up your word, Lord, and I pray that you will just guide his words, and may they only come from your throne, and open our hearts that we may receive the word from your throne.
Open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. We're going to read a few things there. I am a little out of my comfort zone here, as I am a guy that normally has everything printed out. I like lots of scriptures, and tonight I don't have lots of scriptures. I'm going to be kind of winging it a little bit. But you know, sometimes the Lord actually wants us to get out of our comfort zone. We can get into a rut, you might say. I appreciate Brother Robert. He kind of gave me courage the other night. Last night, he said he broke the record. He did something that he never does. He brought scriptures printed out, handed them out, because that was a little out of his comfort zone. That kind of gave me a little comfort that we don't always do things the same way. So we're going to read a little bit from Malachi. Malachi is only four chapters, but it's pretty phenomenal, the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and so it's a very important book. Malachi there's a time period after the book of Malachi of 400 years where there's silence. You know, I think that would be the worst time in human history, is when God wasn't talking to anybody prophetically. Silence. Dead silence. That would be the most terrifying period in human history, I think, when there was no prophetic voice. Before Malachi was written, it was written about 100 years after the Jews returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. So you know the story how the Jews were taken to Babylon for 70 years for punishment. And we read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, how they went back and there was a great revival. They were set free. They went back and rebuilt the temple and did great things there. They're encouraged and did great things. Well, now, from that time period, about 100 years has passed. And the churches, the Jewish people, are falling away from God. Now, so why is it important to read the Old Testament? Why am I talking about this? I read Malachi from the standpoint of a great revival and then what happened within 100 years. This revival, God has had many revivals. This revival that you and I are in is about 70 years old, believe it or not. We have to be careful that we don't do some of the same things that happened in the book of Malachi.
Yeah, right.
And some of the things that I'm going to read to you, the complaints that God has, are actually in the church world. A lot of these are in the church world in general, not as much in the move of the Spirit, and we have to be vigilant that it's not in what we call the move of the Spirit. So it's a very important book. This is the last book, and then it closes out the Old Testament. So it's very, very important, the things that Malachi wrote. The book of Malachi, after the revival of Nehemiah, and they fell back and they backslid, they fell into a couple main areas of issues of problems. And this is interesting. A number of my notes I'm taking from Dr. Ryrie, which I really appreciate his notes. Well, one of the things that they fell into, they were backslidden. They fell into their worship became mechanical. That was like one of the biggest complaints. Their worship was mechanical. They were going through the motions. That was it. Going through the motions. Now, we've heard a lot already in this meeting about singing in the Spirit and being in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and stirring up your gifts. The Lord wants us to be careful that we don't become mechanical in what we do.
Amen.
You know, we've never, in the move of the Spirit, we've never come to church and had a, I just read bulletins to you, but some of you kids may be scratching your head and you're saying, what's a bulletin? And the reason you're scratching your heads is because you've never seen one. Because we don't have them. Why? We don't want to be mechanical. We don't want to tell God what he's going to do next Sunday morning. We try not to make our worship mechanical. We try not to write down the hymn numbers of the three hymns that we're going to sing. But you don't want to be mechanical. That was a big issue that they had. They lost the spirit of the things that they did. It became mechanical. They became lax in their worship. We talk a lot about worshiping God in the Spirit. And it's hard to even describe exactly what that is. But worshiping God in the Spirit is worshiping Him with sincerity and allowing the Spirit of God to move. Two major, major areas that they're lax in. They were lax in their worship. And the second one is very interesting. We're going to read about it later. Two major crimes, if you will, that God was dissatisfied with. Well, they're lax in worship. And they were delinquent in their tithing. Two major, major categories in the book of Malachi. And it's almost like the Lord gets so upset at the end of Malachi. It's almost like he says, okay, I'm not going to talk to you for a while. And it was 400 years. So it was pretty serious. But the last chapter in the book of Malachi, and we'll get to that later, Brother Rick talked about that. It's the day of the Lord. When we get to four short chapters, he'll take us right into the kingdom of God in four short chapters.
Amen.
So these things, these rebukes that he gives us, I find are very, very important. And I'm going to cover it kind of briefly and kind of quickly without reading every word. One of the things about the book of Malachi is one of those books that, because of the way it's phrased, the wording, you have to kind of back up a little bit. And kind of look at the big picture to see what the scriptures are actually saying. It's not necessarily perfectly clear word for word. You have to kind of step back a little bit. But there are seven complaints that God has. And as I read these complaints, the complaints that he had against Israel at that time, look at these complaints and say, are these in the church today? Are these in my heart today? Are we guilty of any of these things today? We might be to a degree. But as we look at these things from the last revival, God isn't going to do this, but we don't want God saying to us, okay, you're not doing these things. I'm upset. I'm going to quit talking to you again for another 400 years until I find someone else that's going to listen. I might be a little extreme there, but we need to listen to these things because they are in the church today, the world church. And we have to be careful that they're not in ours. There's seven different things. Number one, I can use the phrase cheating. This is this will be the first chapter, verse 6 through 14. And what he's talking about in cheating, I'll just say it briefly, they weren't giving the best to God. Yeah. They were supposed to offer an animal sacrifice, so they would get one that was crippled, one that they really wasn't any good for anything else. They didn't give their best to God. They cheated God. They cheated him. They didn't give him the best. He wanted sacrifice. He asked for the best. He gave instructions, and the reference for that will be the first chapter, verse 6 through 14. If you read that, he's talking about cheating. You know, are you giving, am I giving God my best?
Yes.
What all does that actually mean? You have to examine your own heart. Are you giving him your best? Are we giving him our best? Are we cheating? I remember one time, Brother Robert and I, he took me to South America a number of years ago, way into the interior, and a place called Juana, I think it was. And as we went in there, we had a good dear brother with us who lived there in the interior. And it was rainy. I don't remember. Steve might have been with us. Steve Lesson might have been. I don't remember if it was that trip or another one. Rainy, dark out, you know, dreary. I remember we were warned about, watch for those green snakes. They're poisonous, you know. And there's vampire bats. Actually, had vampire bats and all kinds of, you know, nasty stuff. And I got a long raincoat on. And this one dear brother that was with us was walking barefoot. And I remember feeling a little sorrow, you know, like, oh, that poor guy, can't afford shoes, you know. You know, I wasn't so wet and rainy, I'd give you my shoes, you know, but I didn't. We walked quite a ways, and it was yucky and muddy. And then we get to this church, and when I say it's a church, it's a rundown building by our standards, grass thatch roof, kind of lopsided. We get there. Reaches in his back, pulls out some shoes out of his backpack. He'd been carrying them all along, walking barefooted. Wipes the mud off his feet, puts on his shoes because he's going into the house of God. Yeah. And in the house of God, he couldn't cheat God. He had to give him his best. Yeah. And he didn't want to wear the shoes and get them muddy. He wanted him to be clean because he wanted God to have the very best. Cheating means different things to different people. But God wants our best. He demands our best.
Amen.
You'll find that God demands and craves our worship. He is the only thing that you and I should ever worship in our lives. And whenever you're falling in love with something, just remember there's only one thing that I'm worshiping, and that's God.
Amen.
You can't cheat. Don't put anything before him. Don't give him your very best. Give him your best. The second complaint that God had was unfaithfulness. This is the second chapter, verse 1 through 9. But in essence, what he's talking about is the unfaithfulness. They weren't following God's commands. They were unfaithful to his commands, certain his laws, things that he would say to do. They weren't faithful in it. And he gave them a lot of laws, and we would look at that and say a lot of those were kind of foolish. But God is saying, you don't understand. The point is, I gave you something to do and asked you to do it, and you're not doing it. Not the specific law, but the fact that you're not faithful. You're simply not doing what I told you to do. Unfaithfulness. I was thinking about in the move of the Spirit. We have, I don't want to call them laws, we have a handful of things that God has asked us to follow. Certain, if you want to call them traditions or not traditions, they're very scriptural. Our women wear head coverings, and we tithe, and we have communion on Sunday, and there's a few things that we do, a few things. And they're not laws, they're not a regulation, but the things that God asked us to do.
Yeah.
And he asks us to be faithful. That's it.
Yeah.
You don't have to understand it. Just be faithful. It's almost like he's saying, I asked you to do it. Just do it.
Yeah.
Be faithful to me. The Bible tells children to, children, obey your parents. I like that command. Children, obey your parents. It's a simple command. And the commandments to little children is very simple. Kids, you don't have to understand what mom and dad is saying. You don't have to understand why you have a curfew at 9 o'clock. You have to be in bed by a certain time. You don't have to understand the rules. Just obey them. That's it. Obey them because they're your mom and dad. And in the church, there are certain things that God asks us to follow. Well, you may feel like it's silly, maybe. But he asks us to do it. He asks for obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You know, it's not really, it wasn't when as he complained about the people of Israel at this time. It wasn't up to the people of Israel. It's not up to you and I to decide, okay, Lord, you gave me a list of 10 things to do. But, you know, I disagree with point number one and point number seven. And, you know, I'm going to follow some of the other ones. It's not up to us, really. If we really love the Lord, our choice is you either follow him or you don't. There's really nothing in between. There's a lot of scriptures that actually kind of tells us, this sounds crazy and I don't fully understand it. The Lord would rather that you're either all for him or that you were completely against him almost. He does not seem to like anybody in the middle. God hates lukewarm. I shouldn't say hates lukewarm people. He hates lukewarm. He wants you to be hot or cold. But he doesn't like lukewarm. And I don't fully understand that. He loves faithfulness. You know, when I got married, I wanted a woman and she wanted a man. That was going to be 100% faithful all the time. And in fact, when we dated, if there was a hint that her husband wasn't going to be faithful or my wife wasn't going to be faithful, there was no reason to even move ahead. Because we want it to be hot. We wanted a faithful marriage. God demands faithfulness.
Amen.
He doesn't demand understanding, that you understand everything, but that you be faithful. The third point, complaint that he had against Israel at that time. Another problem that can creep into the church. Spiritually mixed marriages. The unequal yoke. I'll read some of it. This is the second chapter, verse 10 to 12. He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution with he loves. And here it is. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Spiritually mixed marriages that crept into Israel. They were marrying people outside of their faith, if you will. God had called Israel the Jewish nation at that time, gave them the promises. And that's his choice. At this time, he did not call the Gentiles. It was all his choice. It was a remnant. You and I can sit, look, we can sit here this morning or this evening and say, well, that wasn't fair. Well, God had a plan, and he created us, and he can do anything that he wants for his children. But he demanded that to keep their marriages spiritually pure, not to become, the Bible, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 6, about not becoming unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now I want to say to all the young people here, as you're dating, moving into that time period, you look for a believer. Look for a believer. Don't subscribe to dating evangelism, where you date the lost, you know, to bring them to Christ. Or marry the lost to bring them to Christ. That's not how you build up the kingdom of God. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It just doesn't work that way. You might say, well, you're saying you're better than someone else. No, we're not saying we're better, but we are called to walk a certain way. Amen. And if you don't have a marriage on equal footing, it starts with dating, you're going to have a lot of problems. He is judging them for the unequal yoke. Judging them for not looking for spouses within their faith. And young people, if I could say this, be picky. Don't lower your standards. Don't lower your standards. Keep them high. And on that same subject, I want to say this about marriage. God created marriage. It's a wonderful thing. And I like to just use this word, respect marriage. Respect it. Amen. Have a godly respect for what God created. Respect it. You young people, would you fall in love and date someone and find someone you like? And forgive me, don't get mad at me. If you find someone you love, get married. Get married. Don't live with them. That cheapens it. Get married. Say, you know what? I'm waiting for a ring and a date, and I'm waiting until you say, I do. And then I will be yours for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Respect marriage.
Hallelujah.
Respect marriage. In America, big parts of the world, particularly America, people don't respect marriage. They don't respect it. The divorce rate is 50%. And beyond the divorce rate, how many people shack up? The numbers keep going up. Why? People don't believe in marriage anymore. There's no respect for it. And here the Bible is condemning those, judging, not condemning them, but telling them, I'm mad at you because you have an unequal yoke. On that same token, the fourth thing that the Lord scolded them for, still connected, was divorce. This is the second chapter, verse 13 through 16. And this particular case, it's the same message. The priests and the children of Israel actually getting divorced, and they were marrying foreign women. That's what was happening there. And the grass is always greener on the other side, and they were deserting their mates to find someone that followed a foreign god. And I might read just a little bit here, second chapter, verse 13 through 16. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears of weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore. What he's saying is, you guys are crying to me, and I'm not answering. You don't understand why I'm not answering you. No receiver with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dwelt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with a wife of his youth. The Lord wants, and I've said this before, men to be loving, gentle, caring warriors for their family. Amen. He doesn't, you know, everyone has a pet peeve, and I've talked about mine, but one of mine, and I'm harder on the men than I am the women, is men that just won't sign up to be a man. Be a man. What's a man mean? Take care of your wife.
Yeah.
Take care of your kids. Provide for them. If you got to work two jobs to make ends meet, work two jobs. Get out of your comfort zone. Take care of your family. Love them. Pray with them every night. Show them how to walk with the Lord. Help them to make wise decisions. Take care of your wife, the most honorable, precious thing on the face of the earth that God has given you. Treat her like a queen. Like she is. Be a man. Someone that she can respect. Wives are commanded to respect their husbands. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Be a man. I was blessed growing up with a dad didn't read Dr. Dobson, he didn't do any of that stuff, you know, but he loved the Lord, and he loved my mom, and he loved my brothers and I. And I grew up then as a role model. And I watched this guy all my life. I remember when I was a kid, he worked two jobs, literally. He had to work two jobs to put food on the table, and he didn't care because it took care of his family. And yet he always had time for the kids. We went fishing and bike riding, he did all kinds of fun things, and he took care of my mom like she was the queen. That was a role model that I had growing up. That was a man. I grew up knowing how to be a man because my dad was like that. You know why my dad did that? Because his dad did it. His dad treated her, his wife, my grandmother, like the queen. And he loved his kids, and he introduced Christ to every one of them. So when I grew up, you know what I did? I married someone that is more beautiful than the queen. Well, the queen's 90 years old. But anyways, I married a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful lady, because that wasn't a good comparison. I did the same thing. And I spent time with my kids because of the role model that I had. And now I'm at that point in life, full circle, where I'm watching my kids do the same thing. Loving their wives and their kids. And I got two grandkids at camp. It's full circle now. It started with my grandpa. But God loves men to be men and women to be women. He doesn't like divorce. Now, I want to say this too, because it's so easy to be misunderstood. When divorce happens, we're not judging anybody. Please don't misunderstand. And sometimes divorce happens, and please don't misunderstand this word either. But sometimes it happens for legitimate reasons. I'll just say that. And please don't make a law out of it or get confused. But sometimes things happen. Different things happen. And we're not passing any judgment on anybody. But God's goal, plan for the family, is for there to be a mother and father raising godly children. This was something that was lacking as they got further away from the revival. The fifth item was a lack of reverence and a lack of respect. This will be the second chapter, the 17th verse. These are all ingredients that were missing after they got, the further they got away from the revival. Lack of reverence, lack of respect. You just think about those words a little bit. It was missing. There's something that we need today in the church and in the world, reverence and respect. Yes. We come into church, I respect every one of you in this room. Yeah. I respect you. Why? Because you're a child of the King. More than that, there's a ministry of Christ sitting in you. When I respect you, I'm respecting God. When I disrespect you, I'm disrespecting God. Mm-hmm. There should be a respect for one another. It should be a reverence for one another. Jesus gave a strange verse. He said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. Often wonder what that verse means, and this is what I think it means. If you receive someone, respect them because of the ministry that God put on them, you're going to get a greater blessing. If I look at you, I'll look at Brother Joe Haney here. We all love and respect Joe Haney, so he's a real easy one to pick on here. But if I were to look at Joe and say, you know, Joe Haney there, he's a nice guy. He's good on the piano. He plays the keyboard, plays the saw. How many have heard him play the saw before? That's pretty awesome. Plays the saw. You know, I know I told you this before when I asked him what key do you play a saw? I said, well, the key of C, it's a seesaw. But if we were to say that, well, he's just a nice guy, well, you received a reward because you said he's a nice guy. But if I look at Brother Joe and I say, you know that guy? Not that guy. Brother Joe Haney, an elder appointed and anointed by the will of God, given a ministry in playing music and writing music from a keyboard to a saw, is anointed. I recognize the ministry that rests on Brother Joe Haney. I receive a greater reward just because I recognized who he is.
Right.
I respected Amen. Who he is. I respected that ministry in Joe and Johanne. I didn't mean to embarrass you, Brother Joe, because Joe is about as humble as they come. But when you recognize that ministry, and this, they were losing that. They were losing their respect at that time. They weren't respecting one another. They certainly didn't respect the priest. There was no reverence. No reverence to what they did. We come into this building here. We come in dressed up, nice and clean, no mud on our shoes. Why? There's a reverence, not because the building is holy, but it's holy right now because we're here. Yeah. And we reverence it. Yeah. We take care of it. Reverence. Reverence is one of those things, respect and reverence, that it's one of those things that people notice. Did you know that? People notice it. My grandkids, sorry to talk about my grandkids, but they've been taught when you go to the door and there's some women, anybody, run up there and grab that door and hold it open. And it's amazing how many times you'll see that happen with the grandkids holding the door open for someone as they walk through, and people are shocked. Oh, wow, thank you. Well, they're learning reverence, reverencing other people older than them. Reverence comes in so many different flavors, and people notice it. By the way, side note, I want to throw a challenge out to you. The people here at Camp Caraway are some of the best people on the face of the earth. They are so kind, so good to us. Went down the lake swimming, asked for a lifeguard. Oh, how's your day, sir? Are you having a good day, sir? Well, yes, I am. Gives me a life check. Have a good week, sir. You know, everybody is so kind. Everyone is. And I'd like to encourage you, by the way, to show respect and reverence. Always pick up after yourself. But I also like to throw a challenge. When you go to breakfast tomorrow or lunch, any worker that you see, just thank them. Hey, thanks for picking up my plates. Thank you for putting coffee in the coffee machine. Or thank you for giving me clean towels. Just say thank you. Respect and reverence. People notice it. It's important. But it was lacking. This was a key rebuke that God had against them because it was lacking. The other famous complaint that God had, which is something we read in scriptures all the time, was they were thieves and robbers. They got far away from the revival and they became robbers. Robbers of God. How? By their tithes. They weren't giving their tithes to God. That's the third chapter, verse 7 through 12. They were robbing God with their tithes. You know, we harp on that a lot. We don't harp on it. We keep teaching tithing. Why do we teach tithing? If you want to be blessed financially, I'm not saying you're going to be rich. If you want to be taken care of, pay your tithe.
Amen.
And another thing you have to remember, a tithe is something, it's not an offering. A tithe is a bill. You owe this to God. You know, I get a bill from the power company once a month. And they don't say, contribution request. We suggest that you give this much if you feel like it. But if you don't feel like it, it's okay. They don't. It says, bill, you know, due date. If you don't pay it by this date, the power will be turned off. It's a bill. I owe the power company a certain amount of money every month. We owe to God 10% of what he gives to us.
Yeah.
10%, it really is not yours to keep, quite frankly. Right. It is God's. And that was one of the two major complaints he had, was their lack of tithing. If you want to be blessed, teach your children how to tithe. For the time they're little. You know, it blesses me at home in many different places. And you see the offering plate on Sunday morning, and you see the kids dropping their quarters in. They're building up habits that will bless them the rest of their life.
Yeah.
The rest of their life. It will follow them the rest of their life. I remember I was in Texas, and a young girl there was going to her dad on a little park thing on weekends making birdhouses. And she was quite young, and she would make money. And then it was there on Sunday morning, and she would take a portion of that money every Sunday, drop it in that collection plate. And it was habit. She sold something, she put it in that collection plate, and that's how you do it. I may have shared this story before, but when one of my grandsons was quite young, He was learning the principle of tithing, and it doesn't just come easy. It doesn't come easy. And he had a quarter, and the collection plate was being passed, and he had his quarter in his hand, and he was taught to put it in the collection plate. And as the plate I was sitting by and got over to him, he put his hand over that collection plate, but he couldn't let go. His hand started shaking it all. And his mom and dad just looking at him, giving him the eagle eye, like, you better put that quarter in there. And I was sitting beside him, and it occurred to me, maybe I should reach over and pry his fingers open, get him to drop that quarter. And then I thought, the mental image to this little child of remembering the day his grandpa pried his fingers open to get that quarter out of his hand, probably not good. So he was 3 years old, 4 years old, so we didn't. You know what he did? He kept it. He kept it. The collection plate goes by. Everyone puts their money in. It's put up there when it's done. And then he got up, walked up front. Guilt got a hold of him. But he learned something. He learned something. It doesn't always come easy. Sometimes we're like that. We like to hold it in our hand and not let it go. But God is not like a grandpa that's going to pry your fingers open. He wants you to give it to him. The last thing that God complained about, third chapter, verse 13, is arrogance. Arrogance. God, if you were to make a list of sins that you think are the worst possible sins, and then God were to make a list of what the worst possible sins are, your list would be different than God's. We might think some of the worst sins a man could do would be murder, and murder's bad. But I think, if you read the scriptures, one of the worst sins, as far as God is concerned, is arrogance, pride, pride. God hates arrogance. He hates arrogance. So I'm going to skip over now real quickly to about the third chapter, and we're just going to read a couple more of the verses here. And then we're going to go to the fourth chapter, speaking about the day of the Lord. In the third chapter, a couple things I'll just touch on. Verse 16, third chapter, verse 16. It first talks about tithing, but then it gets to verse 16, and I like this. This is speaking of you and I today now. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Feared means respected and reverenced the Lord. See, even at this time, as he's writing me in the book of Malachi, there was still a remnant in Israel that still respected and reverenced God. Hallelujah. And now he's speaking to them. He's saying to Israel, Israel, I'm not going to talk to you for 400 years. I'm mad at you, but there's still a remnant there that I'm interested in. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. This is really amazing to me. God hears every word that you say, every word that you think. You're sitting around the table, lunch, dinner, Camp Caraway, and you're talking about how good God is. And you don't know, but up in heaven, God's got a great big book, and he writes down the date and the time and what you just said. That's how interested God is in what you say. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. He likes to hear these things. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Think, ponder, meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. He's speaking of a remnant. He says, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to spare them. Then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now I'm just going to touch on a couple of verses and we'll be done. The last chapter, mysterious, wonderful, wonderful chapter. Only four chapters, he takes us right into the kingdom of God. The glimpse, he only gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of God in the fourth chapter. And these glimpses, they'll change your life as you begin to see. But some of the things that he talks about that in the coming kingdom that's coming are things that we can begin to appreciate and understand and appropriate in the day that we live right now. There are kingdom principles and truths and things that will happen in the coming kingdom that some of those we can begin to appropriate them now in this age. There are certain things, it's not just for the age to come, it's for the age that we live in. For behold, the day is coming. talk about the kingdom of God. What's it going to be like? Well, he gives some hints. Burning like an oven, and all the crowd, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. He's speaking of the great tribulation. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. We don't talk about the great tribulation, but there is coming a time of trial and darkness on the face of the earth as human history has never, ever seen. It will burn up all the proud, but God will still have a remnant. So he speaks about that coming day. It's a warning. Says the Lord of hosts that will leave them neither root nor branch. But now he gives some hints here. But to you who fear my name, those that have reverence and respect, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He comes, he will come literally in the kingdom of God in a wave, like an ocean wave of healing. Like an ocean wave. Talks about it in Ezekiel 47. Talks about it in Revelation 22. About the healing, the leaves on the trees, for the healing of the nations, for the living water, and everything that goes with the water is healed. In that kingdom of God, there will be an ocean wave, a tsunami of healing. We are desiring to lay hold of a few drops of that tsunami that's coming. And it's for us today, too. It may not be a tsunami yet. But I want to tell you, it is coming. There is a tsunami of healing coming to the church and to the earth. In the meantime, we're going to keep pressing in. Remember Jesus talking, you say, oh, how long do I pray for something? How long do I pray? Jesus gave that parable to the widow. It's called the parable of persistence. He said, this widow goes to the judge and says, will you avenge my adversary? And the judge says, you know what? It's awfully late. Go away. And she keeps knocking on the door. And finally the judge says, you know, I don't regard God nor man, but this woman here who says, wear me out, I'm going to give her what she's asking for. And Jesus gave that as an example of persistence. The only difference is we don't have a judge that doesn't regard God or man. We have a judge that is compassionate and wants to listen and wants to avenge us.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So what do we do? If God doesn't answer your prayers, what do? Get more determined and pray some more. And ask someone else to pray with you. Don't give up.
Amen.
Just sitting at the table and visiting with different people. You know, it's funny how the Lord works. You all feel this way in different ways. There are just certain needs right here in the congregation that, Stephanie Stripling has migraines. And for some reason, that really bothers me. Because I get migraines. Nothing like I used to. And I was just sitting there and I was thinking, there's certain things that, you know, during this camp, there are some things that we want to just lay hold of.
Amen.
We want them to be gone.
Amen.
We just want them to be gone. Sometimes we put up with things. Sometimes they teach us a lesson. And sometimes it's time to go. And there are some afflictions. It's just time to let them go. Amen?
Amen.
It's time to let them go. There is coming a wave of healing in the kingdom of God, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arrive with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The next verse he says, you shall trample the wicked. This is a hint into the kingdom of God. For there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. This is speaking about overcoming the works of darkness. He's speaking of the kingdom of God. There will be no more works of darkness. He's speaking of a day the wicked and wicked deeds will be gone. The tempter will be bound literally for 1,000 years. But even here, this is a truth that in this day and hour we should begin to press into that we can overcome the works of darkness. It's a dark world, but that doesn't have to overcome us. We can overcome the world. That's a hint from the kingdom of God. It's a hint. It's something that we can appropriate in this day and hour. The fourth verse, another hint. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Horeb for all of Israel, the statutes and judgments. Just a short little verse there. What's he talking about? He's talking about being obedient again to what God tells us to do. These are all kind of almost like coded hints, if you will. He's speaking of setting the house in order. He's speaking of the kingdom of God again, so in the fourth verse, something down the road in the kingdom of God, setting the house in order. But what is happening in this revival right now? What is God doing? He's setting the house in order. We are a tiny remnant. Sometimes when you look at some of the things happening, we seem like the silliest people in the world. They're following this short little definition of a church. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow way to walk. But we are trying to overcome the works of darkness, and we're trying to obey what God put in front of us. Simply trying to obey. He speaks of the coming kingdom in verse 4. He says again, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him with all the statutes and judgments. In other words, he's saying, please, church, do what I tell you to do. I will reveal myself, and I'm asking you, just obey me. Be obedient. Don't question me. Be obedient. Be obedient. Again, the fourth chapter is speaking about things on the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, but this is something that we can appropriate right now to obey Him in big things and in little things. The last verse here, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, that was John the Baptist, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I just find that verse so interesting. Every verse is loaded. This is the New King James Version. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, King James Version says the great and terrible day of the Lord. It'll sound like two different things, doesn't it? In a way, the great and terrible day of the Lord. How can it be great and terrible? Well, I'll tell you what, you're part of the remnant, it's a great day.
Amen.
If you're on the outside, it's a terrible day. When Noah's Ark, the floods came, it was a great day for everybody in the ark. Terrible day for everybody outside the ark. And the great day of the Lord will be a great and a dreadful day. Your choice, my choice, as we said before, is to be inside of the ark today. Not when it starts raining, but today, before the floods come, before the great day of the Lord. And he says, last part of the verse, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I think in the fifth verse, one of the things that he's saying about this great day of the Lord, of restoration, he's saying, I'm going to restore the family. We talk a lot about family, how important it is for fathers to love their wives and the children, wives to love their husbands and their children, how to do things right. We spend a lot of energy with young people to not have an unequal yoke and date wisely and respect marriage, because he is restoring the family. When the family is eroded, when the family is broken, the whole nation is broken. The whole government is broken. He's restoring families. Once again, though, as I read verse 5, he speaks about the great day of the Lord and the Lord of in the kingdom of God. And these are hints. These are things that you and I, we don't have to wait for the kingdom of God to have a great family. We can have a family, a good family, in the here and now. These are kingdom truths that God wants us to have in our life in the here and now. So I hope I haven't confused you tonight. And I would just challenge you just to kind of search your own heart and find out, are you guilty in any of these areas? And I don't mean that to beat yourself up. But challenge yourself. Amen. Am I really giving Amen. God my best? Amen. Am I really tithing? Am I really respecting my brother and my sister? Am I really reverencing these things? Am I being faithful to what God really told us to do? Or am I lackadaisical? Just challenge yourself. Worship the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, all of your spirit. We don't want the Lord saying, I'm going to wait for another people. No. We want to be able to take... I don't mean for that to sound arrogant. We want this revival that we're in. You're in a revival. You may not feel like it. You're in a revival. Amen. We want to see this revival go right into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We don't, it's God's plan. We don't want God, as he has done many times, having to say, I'm going to start all over. They failed. I'm going to get me another people. We want to be able to say, Lord, take us right on in.
Amen.
Take us all the way. You started the journey, Lord. We want to be faithful. Take us. Let us be part of that church that enters in. Let us be part of that church that experiences that tsunami of blessing and life and healing and health and your kingdom.
Amen.
Here and now.
Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, just anoint the words, the word of God, the things that have been shared from the word of God. They are your words. We personally challenge ourselves to search our own hearts to see if things are clear, that we can walk with you unhindered in the way that you desire us to walk. Father, we pray as you taught us to pray. We pray with all of our heart, dear Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that your will be done in our earth, our bodies. We pray that your will be done on this earth that we live on as it is in heaven. Let that day come. Let it come tomorrow, Lord. Let it come even now. Let your kingdom come closer and closer and be set up and established in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we corporately dedicate our lives to you. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, we corporately dedicate our lives to you. And as much as we can, we pledge to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Announcements, please.